Well, a massive happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. We hope you guys feel loved and seen today. Just out of curiosity, do we have any granddads in the room? Show of hands, granddads. Let's go, Robert. Come on, Ray, Billy. I love it. Granddads. Any great granddads in the room? Pastor Ray, of course. Billy, let's go. Give it up for them. Heroes. Unbelievable. That is next level. Well, technically, it is my first Father's Day, as many of you know. We're excited. My wife, Kara, and I are expecting our firstborn child, a baby girl, on July 10th. And so, yeah, we're excited about that. Grateful. Kara is 37 weeks along, so she's ready. She is ready. Mama and baby are healthy. We're grateful for that. And we've decided to name our daughter Mary Junia. Mary, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also in honor of Kara's mom, Mary Ann. And then Junia in Romans 16:7 was well esteemed among the apostles and was instrumental in building the kingdom of God. So everyone will know she's a pastor's kid with a name like that. There's no mistaking. But as a special treat for all the dads in the room, I've actually written a book on fatherhood. That's right. I figured it out, and I just wanted to bless you. And so, why are you laughing? It's in the lobby. Signed copies for you after service. Just kidding. I have no idea what I am doing. So the Hambricks would greatly appreciate your prayers as we enter into this next season. Even though I've not written a book on parenting, I do have a message for all the dads in the room today. Really, for all of us who might come into a place like this today with so much joy and celebration, but if you're being honest, you feel a little worn out, a little tired, a little discouraged, a little defeated. And my message for you today is, of course, not my message. It's Jesus's message. This message of rest and relief comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30. So if you brought a Bible with you, and I hope you did, go ahead and grab those, and you can turn or scroll with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. We're continuing a series in the Gospel of Matthew, which we started over a year ago now. And what I love about today's message is that it syncs up so perfectly with the theme of Father's Day. I mean, honestly, neither Josh or I are smart enough, certainly I'm not smart enough, to plan this far in advance and plan it out. But God, in his providence, saw fit for the passage today to align with this theme of fatherhood today. Well, it's a passage of scripture that beautifully displays God's heart for God's people. But before we get there, we should do well to establish a little bit of context about the verses that we're going to be reading today. Because Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, talking about Jesus' easy yoke and his light burden, it comes on the heels of some pretty tough words from Jesus. And this can cause confusion for us because sometimes we'll hear Matthew 11, 28 through 30 detached from the larger context of this chapter. I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message paraphrase. He says this: "Are you worn out? Tired, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." I love this part. "Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Come on, that's good. That's good. That's good right there. Only Eugene Peterson could write something that good. I love it. But when you zoom out and read these verses in the context of what came before and what Amelia just read for us, it can be a little whiplashy. You're like, wait, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, but also like, woe to you, like it's going to be better for Sodom than you. Like, what is going on here? Why is Jesus saying these words after rebuking these villages so harshly? But as it turns out, a lot of scripture is this way. What's up, Justin? Good to see you, man. Glad you're here today, bro. Welcome, man. Glad you're here. As it turns out, a lot of scripture is this way, not just Matthew 11. Take Exodus 14, 13 through 14, for example. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see you again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Come on, that'll preach. That's good right there. The only problem with Exodus 14, 13 through 14 is that it's followed by Exodus 14, 15. The very next verse says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" Isn't that like life? We're busy crying out to God, and God is looking at us like, "Be still. I need you to move. I need you to get going." Philippians 4, 13, very famous passage of scripture. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Put that on a coffee mug. Come on. That'll encourage you in the morning. The only problem, Philippians 4, 13 is preceded by Philippians 4, 12 and followed by Philippians 4, 14. Paul says, "I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Hunger and need. Trouble. What are we talking about, Paul? I didn't sign up for that. But that is exactly what accompanies the strength that Christ provides. What about Jesus? Come on. John 3:16. Maybe no more famous verse of scripture than this. Cynthia, you can help me go to the next slide. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The verse that Tim Tebow wrote. It's a dated reference now, but if you got that, it's good. John 3:16, see that in the end zone of a Broncos game. But John 3 ends with John 3:36. Next slide. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Like, what the heck? What's going on here? Eternal life. Now we're talking about wrath. This is how Scripture is again and again and again. It's not that those verses aren't true. It's just that they only make sense in their larger context. Context, context, context. Context determines meaning. And in fewer places could this be more true than in our passage today, where we see both the kindness and severity of God on full display. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30, we find that the judgment of Jesus is challenging, the wisdom of the Father is astounding, and the mercy of Jesus is unending. The judgment of Jesus is challenging. The wisdom of the Father is astounding. Thanks be to God, the mercy of Jesus is unending. First, the judgment of Jesus is challenging. Pick up with me in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. "Then he," that is Jesus, "began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." Everybody say repent. It's a big, fancy Bible word. It's an important Bible word. It just means a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction. You're going one way, you do a 180. You head the other way. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to the heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." To understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to get a little bit more context about the people he's addressing. Now, you see, Jesus is talking to his fellow Jewish believers living in the little seaport towns of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These three little towns lay just north of the Sea of Galilee, and scholars refer to this trio of villages as the evangelistic triangle because they served as Jesus' central base of ministry operations. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum weren't just any towns. No, these were the very places where in chapters 8 through 10, Jesus and his disciples had been healing the sick, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, and raising the dead. These three cities represent a small region. It's maybe 3 square miles in total. And so to help us get a better idea of the scale, I made an evangelistic triangle of my own for us here in the city of Denver. That's right. If this building, 3050 Richard Allen Court, is our home base of ministry operations. Next slide, Cynthia. You can see we're surrounded by 5 points up here in the left. There's my man Dave, my barber Dave. Over here on the right, Park Hill, we got the Larson Complex. And then down here south, we got Christian Chicken, Chick-fil-A off Colfax in Colorado. Although it's on the wrong side of Colorado there. I don't know why Google Maps is tweaking. But just out of curiosity, if you're in this room today, how many of you, just by show of hands, live basically within this triangle? Just by show of hands, raise them high, raise them high. Man, that's amazing. That's awesome. That's so, so encouraging. That's what Providence has always been about. You see, our desire as a ministry has never been to build a big church, but to have a big impact. And we believe a critical mass of believers focused on a small geographic area over time can create a generational impact on a community for the glory of God. And even if, like me, you don't live within this 3-square-mile radius, I live down in Glendale, off Virginia in Colorado, Matthew and Jesus are calling all of us to be salt and light in the places where God has sent us. So regardless of whether you live in Lakewood or Thornton or Aurora or Centennial, we have to ask the question, if our church got up and left tomorrow, would our neighbors even notice? I mean, honestly, if Providence and Cross Purpose and Rooted with Roofs left tomorrow, would we get a call from City Hall? Would Mayor Mike Johnston come knocking on our door? Would the mayor have to get involved because Christians in this community had abandoned their posts? After nearly 2 decades of faithful gospel witness to these people and in this place, I believe we would. And I today just want to publicly honor the work of those who have been in this church and in this city for this amount of time. I think about the Larsons and the Janses and the Peñas and the Groskomps and the Hendricksons and the Morenos and the Brims and the Stidles. Can we put our hands together and thank God for the faithful service of many in this room? Providence would not be who we are today without you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I love the way Providence co-founder and CEO of Cross Purpose, Jason Jans, puts it. This is etched in the wall of our staff wing. The pinnacle of Christian leadership is when you climb up on a bloody cross and take responsibility for the brokenness in your neighborhood. That's what it's all about. Taking responsibility for the people and the places God has entrusted us to. Whether it's 5 points or all the way in Westminster, we want to be salt and light to the people and places that God has called us to serve. Quick promo, next week, Jason Jans is preaching. We'll have our Agape Feast. After that, we get to celebrate with our spiritual siblings from Providencia. That's going to be a ton of fun. Definitely a don't-miss week. And then July 26th, Jason will be back with, he actually is part of a podcast called Dead Man Talking, and it's one of his college roommates, Bob Roberts, and they talk all about his journey with terminal cancer. And so that's going to be an important week. You won't want to miss that. But to his own people and his own time, Jesus has harsh words to say. He's not putting folks on blast for no reason. Again, context, context, context. He's talking to the very people who week after week, month after month, had seen and heard and felt the kingdom of God breaking into their midst, and yet they didn't repent. I mean, just think about it. They see Jesus' miracles. They hear Jesus' message, and yet they reject Jesus' ministry. And to such people, Jesus simply says, whoa. Not W-O-W, W-O-E. I don't think Jesus says these words with hatred in his heart. I think he actually says these words with a tear in his eye. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. You've seen my mighty works, and yet you failed to bring your life into alignment with my will and my ways. And if we're honest, we're not so very different, are we, Providence? If we're being honest, we all have a little Bethsaida and Chorazin in our heart, don't we? I mean, how many times do we hear the word and yet not respond to what God has instructed? I know I do. There's a danger for us who have been believers in the room for a while, and that's why we're so encouraged by those being baptized today, because your fresh faith encourages and inspires us. I know I can hear God's word, preach God's word, study God's word, and yet still find myself resisting God's work in my life. How many of you know we can become familiar with Jesus without ever actually following Jesus? And when that happens, when this over-familiarization and callousness begins to creep in, Jesus says to us as he did to them, whoa. Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 27 describe the harsh words Jesus has for places like Tyre and Sidon. You can go back to Genesis 19 and read all about what happened to Sodom for its rebellion. But watch this. Jesus says in Matthew 11, things will be worse off for these Jewish villages than for those pagan cities because my own people have rejected me. Again and again and again and again and again and again throughout the Gospels, it is not the outcast and the outsider and the marginalized and the rebellious and the pagan and the Gentile that Jesus is after. He's actually going to rebuke and have the harshest words for the most religious among us. So this is a warning for us today if we've been in church for a long time that for those who do not repent, for those who fail to align their minds and their lives with Jesus' power and teaching, Jesus says it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. If that's true, then a natural question arises. Who on earth can be saved? Who can possibly know God? Thankfully, Jesus answers that question in verses 25 through 27. And it's in these verses where we see the Father's astounding wisdom. Look back with me at verses 25 through 27 of Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Obviously, a whole message could be preached just on those verses alone. But suffice to say, God is in the business, listen, Providence, of choosing the people who everyone else overlooks. Again and again and again and again and again, God picks shepherds over kings, servants over queens, fishermen instead of scholars, children rather than celebrities. The world looks for respectable resumes, but God looks for the humble in heart. This dynamic of divine reversal, where the last are first and the first are last, it lines up with Jesus' own upside-down kingdom, and it reflects exactly what we see and the rest of Scripture. In fact, if you brought a Bible with you today, I actually invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, just before Galatians and Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Come on, give it up for Gene. That was awesome. Thank you, Gene. Well done. Shout out to Jean. This is another faithful sister who is going up to the mountains, Estes Park, this afternoon. Yes, as well, Annika, our new friend, going up to Estes Park with crew and some of our own from New Reality. We love you, Jean. Thank you for your faithful service over the years. In his sovereign wisdom, in his infinite brilliance, the Most High Lord of heaven and earth chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and what is low and despised to bring to nothing the things that are. And thanks be to God that he does. Because left to our own wisdom, left to our own strength or our own performance, none of us would make it. As Jesus says a little later in Matthew 18, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So we must become like little kids before our Father. But we must also lean upon the kindness and generosity of the Son. Back to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." What's Jesus saying here? Simply put, Jesus is saying salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is God's prerogative, not our prerogative. Left to ourselves, none of us could know God. Verse 27 essentially says, we have no shot of knowing the Father unless the Son reveals him to us. And if Matthew stopped at verse 27, I think we'd all be a little nervous because we'd be wondering, does the Son want to reveal the Father to me? And to that question, Jesus gives a resounding yes. The good news of the gospel is that God the Son delights in revealing God the Father by the power of God the Spirit and in inviting us to experience the unending mercy of his gentle and lowly heart. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is amazing to me, my friends. The same Jesus who once warned the proud now welcomes the weary. Those who refuse Jesus face judgment, but those who embrace him find rest, relief, life. This is good news today. Maybe especially for all you weary and heavy-laden dads. I'm going to take a minute just to speak to the fathers in the room. However you showed up here this morning, Dad, it's okay to feel weary and heavy-laden, burdened, overwhelmed, on the brink of burnout, like you can't quite seem to hold it all together. That's not a problem. That's actually permission into Jesus' presence. Because Jesus, the merciful and faithful high priest, reveals the heart of the Father not to the wise and to the learned, but to the weary and the heavy laden. And notice, Jesus doesn't rebuke us for our weakened condition. He actually anticipates it. He expects it to be a normal part of the warp and the woof of the Christian life where we're serving him. I mean, after all, who are these words spoken to? Disciples, laborers who have been working hard out in the harvest field and yet have been rejected themselves. Jesus, the one who is acquainted with sorrow, acquainted with grief, acquainted with weariness and rejection, embraces us as his own. So being weary and heavy laden isn't a reason why you shouldn't approach. It's actually the very permission slip you have for entering into God's presence. I joked earlier that I had written a book on fatherhood, and thankfully there is someone who has written a book all about our Heavenly Father's heart for us. Some of you may have read it before. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It's written by a man named Dane Ortlund. This whole book is a collection of meditations on Jesus' heart for sinners and sufferers, and it won't be on the screen, but listen up as I quote from the book at length. Ortlund says this, "The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. The minimum bar to be enfolded into the embrace of Jesus is simply open yourself up to him. It is all he needs. Indeed, it is the only thing he works with. Verse 28 of our passage in Matthew 11 tells us explicitly who qualifies for fellowship with Jesus. All who labor and are heavy laden. You don't need to, oh, this is good news. You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. Gentle and lowly. This, according to his own testimony, is Christ's very heart. This is who he is. Tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing. If we were asked to say only one thing about who Jesus is, we would be honoring Jesus' own teaching if our answer is, gentle and lowly of heart. This is how the Father and the Son feel about you today. Dads, this Father's Day, maybe just maybe, the best thing you could do is to discover the Father's heart for you. Maybe the best thing you could do is discover the Father's heart for you. Not the Father we wish we had or wish we were, but the father we've always needed. And as a special Father's Day gift to any dad who has not read this book before and solemnly swears to read it, I have a free copy for you in the lobby after service. Actually, free of charge. Just come find me, and that's my Father's Day gift to you. But for all of us, exhausted single moms, underpaid migrants, anxious professionals, lonely retirees, discouraged young professionals, trust me, from personal experience, an hour with the one who is gentle and lowly will do more for you than a weekend binge-watching Netflix or even a week away in Cancun. I can't get into all of it, but literally just this Monday night, I had an hour with Jesus in his presence, and it did more for me in 1 hour than what 20 hours of Bible study possibly could do. Listen, God knows you're a sinner, my friend. He knows it more than you do, and yet he wants you because your sin and your suffering don't repel him from you. It's actually the very thing that qualifies you to enter his presence, to access, to know, to fellowship with the gentle and lowly one. God desires to be with you, like the real you. Not the put-together you or the picture-perfect you post online. No, you as you actually are and not as you pretend to be. And some of us know God loves us at an intellectual level because we've heard it all our lives. But once we get saved, we somehow assume that now Jesus basically tolerates us, endures us, puts up with us. But Jesus says something very different here. He says, come to me. That's the Father's heart. It's the Savior's heart for you, for me, for us. And if Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden light, which it is, and if Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart, which he is, then as members of his family, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I becoming more gentle and humble? Are the people closest to me experiencing greater gentleness from me? Are your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your roommates? If not, then maybe you're carrying a yoke Jesus never asked you to bear. You see, a yoke was this instrument that farmers would put on cattle to help them walk in straight lines as they would plant crops to harvest. But a yoke was also a metaphor for a set of teaching that a rabbi would have for his students. And next week in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus will contrast his yoke with the yoke of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And if we just step back for a moment, the whole goal of this series in Matthew, with its explicit focus on discipleship, has been to help Providence become people who embrace Jesus as their primary teacher or rabbi, wear his yoke, imitate Jesus as their primary example, and worship Jesus as their only God and King. And in our text today, Jesus, watch this, is extending his very own discipleship invitation to you. Oh, this is amazing. Jesus, our rabbi, is looking at us and saying, come, take, learn. In college, I had a Bible professor who had us read through the whole New Testament in one semester. And he told us every single time you come across a command, highlight it or underline it. Pretty good practice. There are commands in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, as it turns out. And that practice has trained me to notice imperatives, commands. In our section today, with all of its warning and stuff about Sodom and all this stuff, these are the only three commands. Come, take, learn. It's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good offer. So the question before us this morning, Providence, is simple. Will you take Jesus' offer? Will you take the deal? Will you embrace what he has to give? Because this invitation is deeply personal, but it's not directed at individuals alone. No, Jesus is forming a family of weary people who learn to walk together under his easy yoke. But he's waiting for our repentance, for our turning from our sin and our shame and our failures, and to trust in him. Because Jesus isn't waiting to give a little love or a little acceptance this morning. No, he is waiting for us with arms wide open. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate water baptisms. We heard a few of these incredible testimonies already today, but man, Baptism Sunday is my favorite Sunday of the year. Does not get better than this. These are Sundays where we visibly recognize in our midst what is already true of us spiritually. You see, baptism is not what saves us. Faith in Jesus, turning from sin, the grace of God are what save us. But much like communion or the Lord's table, where we remember the body and the blood of Jesus broken and spilled for us, baptism by water is a sacred symbol of our entrance into the family of God. And as Christians, we're simply following Jesus in his own example of baptism. At Jesus' baptisms, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form as a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased." And if you're a Christian today, woo! If you're born again, if you're a baptized believer, what is true of the Son is now true of you. You have been adopted, incorporated into the one true family of God. We're sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. What's true of Jesus is now true of us. Because of the redemptive work of our big brother Jesus on the cross, you and I, sinners made saints, strangers made siblings, outsiders become insiders. We have been adopted into God's kingdom family because Jesus was handed over for sinners. Jesus has now handed us to the Father, not to receive severe judgment, but to receive eternal rest and life for our souls. John Hyde can join me on the stage as we close. I love the way British theologian J.I. Packer puts it this way. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my real identity? I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother, too. Say it over and over again. When any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it all utterly and completely true. This is the Christian secret of a Christian life and of a God-honoring life. May this secret become fully yours and fully mine. Fathers and friends, this Father's Day, maybe the best thing you could do is to discover the Father's heart for you. And thanks be to the Son. We never have to doubt again how the Father feels about us.